I had this conversation the other day. This person made this statement. We are all going to heaven. It really doesn't matter what you do. And I thought to myself, he's probably kidding. But he went on to say, you go to church, you've heard it, it's a done deal. We are all forgiven, we're all heaven bound. Well, I did comment. A lot of times I just go, And I think when people hear me just go, they know, like, I don't agree with you. But anyway, I did make a comment. Yes, I go to church. No, I haven't heard that. No, I don't believe that. Was the person really serious? Well, I don't know, but others have made similar comments. Comments like, and you may have heard these as well, God is love. I just don't believe a loving God could ever send a person to eternal damnation. Or, I believe in heaven, but I do not believe in hell. Or, yes, I believe in God. After all, science can only take us so far. Something had to start it all. But I don't believe in Satan. That's just someone the church invented to explain evil in the world. Of course, this thinking is not new. Satan has been called the great deceiver, and what better tool could Satan use to work his way and will in the people than to convince us he does not exist? What better lie could he use to keep us from following Christ's command, convincing us that it doesn't matter what we do because God loves us and we're heaven bound? You see, the best lie is the one that contains just enough truth to make it believable. The scriptures are clear. God is love, and he wants nothing more than to spend eternity with us. And that is why Jesus came. Paul writes, God proved his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our salvation, and when we say salvation, we mean his promise of eternal life, is solely the work, his work, on our behalf. Nothing we do can make us holy or acceptable to him. That is why we call God's love his grace. It is his gift to us. God puts only one limit on that gift of grace. He leaves it up to you and me to choose to love, take his love, and live as his child, or reject his love and live as we choose. Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but who does the will of my Father. It does require a response. There's a big difference between saying God exists and then letting God be God in your life. Now, God doesn't need our approval that he exists. But if we do say we believe in God, then we don't go about day after day living without any thought of him. Because that's no better than the person who is honest enough to say, I don't believe in God. Paul was probably the greatest proclaimer of God's grace. He knew firsthand that God does love and forgive the unforgivable. Paul called himself the worst of all sinners. Before he encountered Christ, he worked to destroy the church. But Paul also knew that once a person accepts God's grace, they are a new person. In our second lesson, Paul raises the question, should we continue to sin in order that grace may abound? Of course not. Paul raised that question because when the church was in its beginnings, there were those who believed that once you acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you could go about living just the way you want. Nonsense, said Paul. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, and he uses that word a lot, therefore, because Paul understood that faith is not a passive noun. It is a verb. It denotes action. The person of faith cannot live the same way that they lived before. A person cannot say that they have faith and not show that faith in what they do. We cannot live a life of contradiction. To say that you have faith and don't worship is a contradiction. To say that you have faith and not see all people as brothers and sisters in Christ is a contradiction. To say that you have faith and don't pray is a contradiction. If you say you have faith and you do not study God's word, that's a contradiction. To say you have faith and not tell others what is the very foundation of who you are is a contradiction. Paul uses that imagery of rising and dying to describe that new life we have in Christ. In baptism, that old nature is buried so that Christ, in Christ, this new life can rise. In the 16th century, there was a group called the Anabaptists. They rejected infant baptism, claiming that faith must come before baptism. Martin Luther rejected that teaching. He believed that baptism that Jesus instituted was drastically different from that of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, his baptism solely was with water, symbolizing a person's desire to show that they had repented. It was a baptism that a person could receive many times over. Each time they sinned, and if they repented, they would be baptized. Luther, however, taught that the baptism Jesus instituted was God's work through water and the Holy Spirit. God claims the baptized as his very own because it is God's work, not man's. There was nothing the baptized person can do to add or take away what God is doing, so a person need only to be baptized once. Luther also taught that infant baptism was the clearest example of what God does in baptism, that it is solely his work. He also taught that a person must daily walk in that baptismal covenant, drown in the old Adam, that old nature of ours, so that that new person in Christ could live. As we baptize little Cade today, we're reminded just how graceful God is. As baptized Christians, we all need people around us, our family, our church family, to teach us what it means to be a child of God. That's true for little Cade, because he doesn't know what's going on today, and he never will unless his family are on that teaching and knowing. You know, every one of our children, plus ourselves, but every one of our children should know the date of their baptism. And we as a church, every month, put in the newsletter the day of their baptism. The first Sunday of the month, we pray for these young people as they celebrate another year of their baptism. Young people, take advantage of this. Parents, that's a date that do something special. Emphasize that, because that's the greatest gift that you have given them as their baptism. And every one of us, regardless of what our age and how long we've been in the Christian walk, we also need to continue. We need role models. We need mentors. We need fellowship of believers. We need the gift of the church so that we continue to grow in that covenant relationship. Paul's words from Romans 6 that was read are words also shared at your funeral, that dying and rising in Christ imagery. For there are many voices for all of us. There are many voices that will call and distract us from the path that God wants us to follow. That's why we need each other. We must never become lax or complacent when the world tells us, you're too young to serve. You're too young to witness. Oh, there'll be plenty of time later on to get serious about God. Oh, I'm just too busy raising my family. I see that my work is my calling, really. I need to enjoy my retirement now. I've done my share. I'm just too tired. I'm just too weak. All these are lies from the great deceiver. The devil would like you to believe that faith is a personal matter and you keep it to yourself. After all, it really doesn't matter. You're all heaven bound. Yeah, right. The message is clear. Faith is more than a pious thought. Faith has no saving power until it is lived out. Faith is never passive. Faith is always at work doing God's will and doing His will knowing that we are called by Him, redeemed by Him, and we indeed are a new person in Him. Amen.